and talk a little bit about our skin. Our skin. Now, I'm a nurse, and skin is a very important thing. You have to keep the integrity of the skin up, because when the skin breaks down, then we're susceptible to infection. You see, God has equipped us with a great armor. Talk about the armor, the spiritual armor that we need. Well, God has given us this armor on the outside called skin that protects us against trillions and trillions of bacteria. These bacteria would like to invade our bodies and feast on our nutrients, and it would kill us if it did. In fact, some people, the skin breaks down and they actually lose a limb because diabetics have a circulation problem, the skin breaks down and actually their leg gets infected. If they don't take it off, it'll infect the whole body. So skin is very important, and it's a very good protection. But it's not a good protection against swords and spears and knives. Stay away from sharp objects. Keep the skin away from sharp things because it's vulnerable. When Jesus Christ decided in heaven to come down on the earth, being obedient to his Father, to become flesh and dwell among us and take on our skin, he became vulnerable to wounding. You probably experienced that in the carpenter shop with a nail or a sliver in his hand from time to time or the other kinds of wounds and smacking his thumb with a hammer or a wooden mallet, I guess you call them then. But he became vulnerable, and we're going to talk about that vulnerability. It really took place on the cross. The vulnerability had to happen so that he could go to the cross for us. And we could talk about a lot of wounds that Christ had, but we specifically want to talk about the wound of the spear in his side. That's the title of this message, the spear in Christ's side. Because it's from the pierced side of Christ that flows the fulfillment of human destiny. That one event that we just celebrated here on the communion table. Well, our text is about that piercing. And the first thing I want to point out that's really interesting about this is that this piercing is not the plan of man. It is totally the plan of God. The Roman crucifixion was a slow torture method. It was supposed to last up to about 3 days. A person who was on the cross wasn't just hanging on the cross that killed him. It was not able to raise his legs anymore and push himself up to take a breath, because when you're being held by your hands like this, you can't breathe very well. You take short breaths until finally you can't take any breath at all. But if you can push yourself up with your feet, then you can get another breath, and then you have to sink down again and breathe slow again until finally you couldn't do that anymore, and you finally asphyxiate. Asphyxiation is the way you would die. Well, Romans were always cognizant of the local customs, and they had a custom in that time, and it's based on Jewish law. The Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. Why? Deuteronomy 21 says this: if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. It was in the law that it couldn't happen. So the Jews were making a protest. This takes 3 days. Do something. Break their legs. They knew. The Jews had watched the soldiers do this before. The soldiers knew how to end it real quick. Just break the legs. They couldn't raise up anymore. They would soon die. And their plan did not fit into God's plan. This was not God's plan. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. And they did not break his legs. They did not break his legs. And John knew why. John knew why they did not break his legs. Because these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34, he's quoting, where it says, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Why did John say that? Why did John focus on that point and say, this is an important point? Because it was the Passover. And there's a rule about the Passover lamb and how to eat it. And that comes back to Exodus chapter 12. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. Do not break any of the bones. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ is our Passover lamb. Man's plan was to speed up the job, get it over with, and not to spoil the weekend celebration. That was man's plan. But God did not allow that. He wanted his son's unbroken bones to identify him, who he really was. He was the sacrificed lamb, and God is actually pointing at his son by his bones not being broken. He's pointing at his son and says, you guys, you're having a celebration. This is the celebration. This is the lamb. This is the fulfillment of all the Passover lambs that were ever, ever sacrificed. This is it. And from now on, this is the celebration. The other one is done away. There's a new celebration. We have it at this table in front of us. Well, Jesus surprised the Romans and the Jews because he died outside of their schedule. He died outside of their schedule. That was not on their agenda. This was God's plan, not man's plan. Remember what Christ said to Pilate? When he was before Pilate, Pilate said, do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said? Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power at all over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed you over to me is guilty of the greatest sin. Right in the face of his judge, he said that. You don't have power. It's God that's arranging this. And then, whether the Romans or the Jews wanted to recognize this or not, or even if they liked it, if they did recognize it, Jesus said this. He was in complete control of his life. He was in complete control of the resurrection. It said he could have called 10,000 angels to stop it. He didn't. He said this in John long ago before the resurrection, before the cross happened. No one takes it from me. No one takes my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus died because he wanted to. Yes, he was crucified. There was a real reason to die. But he hung there, and something we don't understand, he took upon himself the sins of the world. There were other people dying on the crosses. Other people had died on crosses. They had suffered gravely on crosses, probably as much physical suffering as Jesus had from that kind of punishment. But they had never tasted death for every man and tasted the sin that brings death on every man. This is what took Jesus' life. And that's why he said, it is finished, not that he was just going to breathe his last breath, but the work of atonement is done. And then he died of his own free will. It says he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost. The Romans had to make sure, of course. They're very logical. And so one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. I want you to forget the swoon theory that was concocted by a Jewish skeptic, supposedly a scholar. A swoon theory that Jesus fell asleep and later revived in the coolness of the tomb. Or the Quran, the Islam's Quran, that portrays Christ as a mere prophet and that he avoided real death. And here's what it says in the Quran, I quote it. A phantom was substituted for him on the cross while he was translated into heaven. No real death there. And in the times that John was writing, in the New Testament philosophy that was prevalent at that time had grown up very quickly. It had been in the mystery religion so on, and Christianity had sort of gotten involved, and it was Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And it dismissed the idea of the cross because it said that Jesus' body wasn't a real physical body anyway. And what appeared to be a body later on inside the tomb evaporated. That's why it was empty tomb. That's the Gnostic teaching. But John said, I was there. I saw with my eyes the spear go in and the blood and the water come out. And he said, and here's what he said. The man, that's himself, the man who saw it has given his testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you also may believe. What is so important about the piercing of Christ's side after he died? Why is it? It's because from the piercing of Christ's side comes the fulfillment of our human destiny. Of our human destiny. This is what it was. It was not a human death wound. It was not a human death wound, but it was a divine birth wound. A divine birth wound. And I want to explain that. First of all, there was a prophecy. There was a prophecy. As the scripture says, they will look on one they have pierced. And that actually comes from a passage in Zechariah that has two prophecies. And here are the two prophecies. One was about the piercing of Christ becoming a point of repentance of those who saw it, or those who looked upon his cross. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me and the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieves bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. This viewing of Christ pierced on the cross, this sudden flow of water and blood, would bring repentance to those who look upon the cross. That is why it's so important for those who stand behind a pulpit like this in the name of Christ to lift up the cross of Christ and what happened there, especially this point, the piercing of Christ's side. The second prophecy, and a little bit farther on down in Zechariah 13, 1 and verse 6 as well. Christ's piercing also brings forth a cleansing from sin. On that day, a fountain will be opened. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And down in verse 6, if someone asks him, this one that's been pierced, if someone asks him, what are these wounds on your body? He will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my sin. He came into his own, people. They received him not. But what did they do? They crucified him. And he comes to us who also our sins put him on the cross. And that is the source of our healing, is from the flowing blood of his side. It came out. It was spilled on the earth for a purpose, to show that God was coming to cleanse the earth. It was a divine parable as well. And it illustrates the birth of the church. There was a similar wound about some, and you know this wound did not hurt Christ. This wound of spearing his side did not hurt him. He was dead. There was another wound in the Garden of Eden, and it didn't hurt that guy either. He was asleep. Christ had fallen asleep in that sense, too. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. Let me read the passage. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place in the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And a few verses later, it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The mother of all the living. From Christ's side, and Christ was described in 1 Corinthians by Paul as the last Adam or the second Adam. From the side of Christ came blood for the salvation of sinners. And water for the baptism of faith into the church, for the symbol of baptism. The church is the bride that came from his side. It's almost a, she was like, the church is like a second Eve. She is now the mother of all of the true living, those who are alive in Christ. And outside there is only death. Well, the wound in Christ's side came after his atonement for our sin. It came after. And the scar of that wound remains today in the side of our living Savior. When Thomas was questioning about and doubting that it really happened, when Jesus appeared, he said, reach your hand into the wound. He was resurrected. He was in a resurrected body, an immortal body, a body that's going to last forever. And reach your hand in to the wound that is still there. Why is that wound still there? Why does that wound remain today? It's because this is a parable as well of the lasting sacraments of this church, of this bride. You see, it flows from Christ's side today in the waters of baptism that introduce you into the church, and it flows today. And I was thinking about it as I was holding the communion cup. How can we hold on to part of what happened on Calvary and look at that cup and say, this is real. I am partaking spiritually of the blood of my Savior that gives me life today. I feed on the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Theodorus of Tyre lived in the 400s. This was his commentary about this. His side, like Adam's, was opened, not to reveal the woman who, by her error, brought death into the world, but to reveal the fountain of life, bringing life into the world with its double stream. One stream gives us new life in the baptistry and clothes us with the robe of immortality, while the other feeds those who have been reborn at the divine table, like infants being fed with milk. What a picture. What a picture of what was wrought in the birth, the divine birth, out of that wound. Now, the cross is repugnant to many, and some call this Eucharist or this communion table that it celebrates, they call that revolting. The idea is revolting to be eating flesh and drinking blood. Jesus said, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. He had come with his physical body to restore spiritual life to all of us. People that think that way, people that this table's repugnant and the cross is a revolting idea, they don't see how far sin has cast us from the presence of God and how far God went to restore that relationship. God let the spear go into Christ's side to show how extreme our need was. It was an extreme measure of the cross, but it was extreme love that was shown forth by the cross. From that wound, we know repentance. And from that wound, humanity's true destiny is fulfilled. Let us always, when we come to this table, remember, as he said, remember me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful sacrifice on the cross. And then, this final emblem of the continuing nurture you give to humanity through the waters of baptism to enter into a fellowship called the church, where we are fed monthly, sometimes weekly. And maybe we should look at it as a daily thing, that we are continuing to draw upon the nurture that is in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us, if we have not given ourselves totally over to you, surrendered to you, I pray, Father God, that that might be our case. We would totally yield to you, and then for us to be those from whose side perhaps you might have to cause there to be a wound of compassion, so that we can share with them this wonderful grace
that we have found in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.